Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Wanted to read to you from Luke chapter 24. This is the resurrected Christ talking to his disciples. And it says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Well, we want to talk today about evangelistic prayer, praying for the lost and being the witness God wants us to be. That's our purpose for being. "You shall be my witnesses," the Lord says, and he gives us power to do that. Now, I'm holding in my hands a brand new book by my friend Dr. Kai Bowman. Kai Bowman is Senior Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. He just retired from there a year ago in March of 2023. He has a passion for prayer, for the Word of God, for revival, for evangelism, and for people to live the Spirit-filled life. So it's my privilege to welcome Kai Bowman to the program. Kai, thank you for coming on today.
Thank you, Jeff. Great to be here. I'm a fan of the podcast.
Thank you. Okay, so this is your seventh book.
And something like that, yeah.
Have they all been on prayer, Kai? I know, because that's kind of the niche that God has given you to speak into the church.
Yeah, no, they've been a variety of things. Mostly, the first five books I wrote on New Testament studies, everything from a New Testament survey through various books and so forth. The last couple of books I've written have been on prayer.
Yes, and you know, that's I've known about you for a long time. I went to school at the University of Texas, and so one of the guys on the pastor search committee, Everett Sheffy, was my discipleship leader. So I was very kind of tied into this search and how they were looking all over the country for the right pastor, and they found you. But now you're an Alaska boy, but they didn't find you in Alaska, did they?
No, I was in Georgia, but I am from Fairbanks, Alaska originally. That's true.
Yeah, so I've been to Alaska once. We went on a cruise, and that would be a different kind of life living in Alaska, I would think.
Fairbanks, Alaska is on record officially as the coldest city in North America, and I can vouch for that. It's true. So I'm much more, much happier in Texas, believe me.
Yeah. Well, Alaska is beautiful.
And, it's very beautiful.
And I guess it seems like people spend a decent amount of time outside, even though it's brutally cold.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You can get warm if you try hard enough, but, you know, why try that hard to get warm?
Yeah. So you come to Austin, Texas, and you're warm all the time.
It's good. Yeah. Life is good.
Okay. So, Kai, this brand new book, Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. Yeah. What was the impetus for this?
Well, I would say the most obvious reason was the publisher asked me to write the book. But, you know, he asked me to write the book because these two things have been the twin passions of my ministry for more than 40 years. Mm-hmm. From my earliest days in Fairbanks, when I got right with God as a teenager at the age of 19, I had come to Christ during the time of the Jesus movement in Fairbanks. And prayer and evangelism were that was the currency of the day. I mean, everybody was, all the Jesus freaks were praying and winning souls. And so that was my earliest orientation into the kingdom was, you know, that you get out there and you share your faith. But I had a spiritual gift for the evangelist and a natural desire to want to pray, or a supernatural desire, you might say. And from the earliest days of my ministry, I just wanted to win the lost. And I knew that I needed the power of God. And I knew of no way other than through spiritual disciplines to, you know, have the power of God rest on my life.
One of the things that caught me as I was reading through the book, and it's a powerful read. It's not a long read, so somebody could read through it really in one sitting. and get a lot out of it. I don't think you designed it to plow through, though, because you have questions and you want people
The idea of the book is, first of all, you read it whatever pace you want to read it, but it's written to where you could sit down and read a chapter a day, and then using the principles of that chapter, you can then, there's a prayer list at the end of each chapter, and you can pray for specific people with specific different approaches as that chapter talks about. And Jeff, I might be able to get ahead of myself a little bit, because I'm sure you'll bring this up in a minute, but you know, early on, I started looking for that one verse in the Bible that says, pray for the lost. And there just isn't that verse. And it was kind of striking to me in the beginning. So one of the things I've had in the back of my mind for years is, what does the Bible say about praying for the lost? Not just what do we feel or what seems right, but what does the scripture say? And so when I was asked to write this book, it was like a no-brainer for me, because I've been thinking about it for years. So what we've done is we've taken, what I did was take eight major ideas directly from scripture. This isn't just a feel-good book or, you know, something that came to me in a dream, you know. I really found all of the passages in scripture in the New Testament, or a lot of them, 80 of them, that deal with prayer as it directly relates to advancing the gospel. So that's what each chapter is about, a scripture verse and what it says to us about praying for the lost.
Well, something that you have in the book, Kai, that really kind of caught my attention, and you said you were interviewing a guy and you talked about, you know, our church is about prayer and evangelism.
Yeah.
And he said, I think the line was, oh, great, to the things that I'm not good at, or something to that effect. And, you know, I mean, that would be a red flag. But at the same time, I read that and I thought, you know, that's probably the honest answer for a lot of people.
Yeah, well, I start out with prayer with three assumptions. Number one, everybody prays. Number two, nobody's happy with their prayer life. And number three, not many people are going to do anything about it. And so I'm well aware of that. And when it comes to evangelism, we're in real trouble. I mean, not just as a denomination, you and I are in the same denomination, but not just in our denomination, it's across the board. In America, in the West, evangelism is declining into the sunset. And that's the end of the church. When we stop winning the lost, we have stopped, you know, the church will die. We're one generation from extinction at that point. So when you combine these two, like the guy said when I was interviewing him, he's a sharp individual. I said, you know, we're all about prayer and evangelism. He said, great, the two things nobody's good at. Well, he's kind of right, you know. And but here's the good news. Both prayer and evangelism can be learned. You can desire, and there's not a person on the planet that doesn't want to be better in both. We may feel, you know, inferior or reluctant or hesitant or even afraid to evangelize. We may feel guilty, or we may beat ourselves up because we don't pray like we think we should. All that may be true, but these are not just inherent gifts that some super spiritual people have. We can learn to share our faith. We can learn to pray. And so you put these two things together and, you know, you have a book like Evangelistic Prayer.
Hi, in your own life, how has your prayer life grown in the last few decades? Because it seems like the Lord's really given you a word to speak to the church concerning prayer, which is sadly something that a lot of pastors don't do very well. And they don't really focus on.
Yeah, I you're right. I from the very beginning, as I said a moment ago, had a passion for prayer. When I was young, I mean, just starting out in the ministry, maybe 6 months into my Christian walk, somebody handed me the book "Why Revival Tarries" by Leonard Ravenhill. I'm sure you're familiar with it, Jeff. It's a game changer for me. And, you know, once I read that book, then I said, well, this is possible. It is possible to be a man of prayer. And so it's been a passion of my life for many years. And then I would say, and not, I hope this doesn't come across to our listeners in a vain way, because I don't mean it that way. It's just looking back over 40 years of ministry, a lot of people have said to me, you know, staff members, church members, friends, you know, Ty, you've really taught me a lot about prayer. But about 2005, I started asking myself, was that intentional? Or was it just sort of the overflow of my own prayer life, my preaching, my teaching, my focus? And so I realized that even though that I had been committed to prayer and always have had a desire to pray, preached on it, taught on it, written on it, I had never intentionally tried to lead the church in that direction. So in 2005, I would say that would be the beginning of my Christian life, A. B, 2005, I really sensed God calling me to press in to lead our church. Of course, you know our church, a very large church, to right. lead our church to be a house of prayer. I didn't know what I was, you know, doing, but I was pressing hard for that. And then another big time came in about 2014. There was another guy in our city who was feeling God calling him to lead prayer across the city. And he got in touch with me, and we just were like kindred spirits in this area. And he and I wrote another book together a few years ago, which has done really well, City of Prayer, which is about city movements in prayer. And so in these times in my life, God has just kept focusing me on the subject of prayer. And when I retired from my pastorate 1 year ago, you know, I shared with the people I'm retiring from Hyde Park. I'm still a member. I'm pastor emeritus, as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. But I'm not retiring from ministry. I am just shifting focus. I'm devoting the rest of my life to the prayer movement. And that's where I am today.
Yeah. Well, and what kind of, I know you like this book, but what other doors has God opening for you in that, Kai?
Well, I'm currently the National Director of Prayer for the Southern Baptist Convention. You remember back in 2021, the convention in Nashville adopted their assignment, gave the assignment of prayer to the executive committee. And without boring the listeners with all that, that was the first time that Southern Baptist had ever had a group assigned to prayer. It's a big deal within our denomination. And, you know, after a couple of years of shuffling in leadership and different problems that they were confronting over there, a little over a year ago, I was hired to take on that responsibility. So, you know, we're trying to lead some conferences and trying to do some things different. I write every week for Baptist Press. I write an article. In fact, when we're through here today, I've got to go finish one. So you understand deadlines.
Yeah, yeah.
So trying to encourage prayer, elevate prayer, especially in the area of spiritual awakening, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and really helping pastors in their daily ministries. So I have a real passion for helping pastors, and I teach a few conferences, you know, when I'm able to do so.
I was going to ask you, so since you've retired, you've been retired from the pastorate, not retired from the ministry, but retired from the pastorate now for a year.
Yeah.
How big of a, for lack of a better term, maybe just a relief to not have the pressure of the church upon you?
Yeah, well, you know, I think it's about calling. I love my church and still love it today, still office out of the church. I'm not there now, but I do office there and still have great relationship with everybody. But God really just called me to this new assignment. So I hope and pray to continue the rest of my ministry, however long that may be, just devoted to elevating prayer and encouraging prayer around the country and however the Lord may lead. So it isn't about, you know, wanting to quit or, you know, there's so many aspects of it.
Yeah.
But God really had called me to something else, and I'm doing that right now.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. Kai Bowman in his brand new book, Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. We're up against a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Kai Bowman, Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, the author of 7 books. And his newest book is what we're talking about today, Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. So, Kai, as the book begins, you talk about how they were to wait. They had been with Jesus for all that time, those 3.5 years, and then seeing him after his resurrection on many different occasions during those 40 days. But he told them, hey, wait for 10 days before you go out and tell the world about me. Why is the waiting? What was the purpose of that? And what does that say to us today?
Yeah, great question. And that is a beginning place for the book. We as preachers and pastors, Jeff, and you've done this, I've done this, we are activists. We want to get everybody mobilized and get them moving. And we, you know, we say you can't spell God without go. I mean, we are doers. And so it's counterintuitive for us to think that before Jesus said go, he said wait. So in Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter, Jesus says, stay in the city. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says to them again, stay, wait. And he advises them that they're not ready to share the good news. Now, let's think about that for just a second. Here are 11 men at this point, who had been with Jesus for every sermon, every miracle, every behind-the-scenes coaching opportunity. They knew more about the ministry of Jesus than all of us combined, right? And so you would think that the people who had been in his classroom, so to speak, with Jesus as the professor of the seminary, and they had been his students for 3 years, and now they had seen him die, and they had seen him resurrected. And Acts tells us, if I could just push this a little deeper, Acts tells us that he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection, talking to them about the kingdom of God. You talk about intensive cohort, they had it. And so if anybody on earth was prepared to share the gospel, you would think it would be these guys. And yet Jesus says, you're not ready. Wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In Acts, he makes it even more clear and less ambiguous. He said, stay in the city and you will be baptized in power with the Holy Spirit and power not many days from now. Well, they didn't know what we know. We know that 10 days later, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the day of Pentecost. They knew the Holy Spirit was going to come, but they didn't know how the Holy Spirit would manifest. They didn't know what it would be like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know when it would happen because Jesus just said, stay and wait. So here's the key thing that I recognized a few years ago. When they waited, they did not just wait passively. They interpreted Jesus' command to wait as an engagement, as an encouragement to go to prayer. So they spent 10 days in the upper room and in the temple courts. Luke says they spent time in the temple courts praising God. Acts, which is Luke volume 2, as you know, says they spent the 10 days in the upper room. So between those two places, praising God in the prayer meetings and praying and interceding in the upper room, they waited in prayer. And of course, Acts 1:14 tells us that they went to the upper room, spent all that time devoting themselves to prayer. As a result of that prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit was poured out and evangelism was the outcome.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah, it really does. And, you know, we have a mutual hero in Adrian Rogers, and I think he said in a sermon once, you know, they prayed 10 days and preached 10 minutes and 3,000 were saved. We pray 10 minutes and preach 10 days and we see very little fruit.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And I look at my own life and think, You know, I've always told the church this, Kai, it's a lot easier for me to read the Bible for an hour than it is to pray for an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, your mind, you talk about this a little bit in the epilogue, your mind mm-hmm. can easily wander in prayer.
Sure. Yeah.
It's hard to do. Adrian said, I think we were at the same conference that he gave at Bellevue, and that was my first time to meet you. And mm-hmm. I think he said at that conference, somebody was asking him the question about prayer. He said, I don't pray long at one time, but I don't go long between prayer.
Yeah.
So, Kai, talk to our listeners about that. Maybe they're out there and they say, you know, prayer's hard for me.
Yeah.
What would be an encouragement? Because we read about praying Hyde and how he had camel's knees and all.
Yeah.
You just think, man, I just can't do that. I'm just
not
wired that way.
Exactly.
There are different ways to pray.
Right. Yeah, and I think that we preachers are very guilty, and I know I am, of every time we give a sermon illustration or a teaching point, we use the most extreme examples as if that's to be the example of everybody. And everybody can't do that, you know, praying Hyde prayed 8 hours a day and that stuff. So here's what I would say. The question is, how long should I pray? Well, the answer is more. So however much you're praying, you should pray more, right? That's the objective. So how can I do that? Well, let's say that I'm, you know, have a job and I've got to be there at 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to leave at 5 o'clock at night. And then when I get home, I've got all the responsibilities of family life and so forth and so on. So how am I going to pray more? Well, I would say, number one, make a commitment. Everything starts with a commitment, right? I'm going to do it. I am going to pray every day from now to the rest of my life. I'm never going to miss a day. So it starts with it. You know, am I going to do this? Kind of how bad do you want it kind of a deal? And I say, all right, I'm going to do it. Now, how am I going to do it? Everything requires a strategy. So if I'm going to pray more, Jeff, if I'm going to do more of one thing, I got to do less of something else.
Mm-hmm.
That's just a given. If you're going to be a great athlete, you got to devote yourself to your sport. If you're going to be a great attorney or a great pastor or a great scholar, you've got to say no to a lot of things so you can say yes to some things.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to pray more, you got to do something less. So what are you going to do less? Well, you might sleep less for one, or you might go to bed earlier, or you might eat less and spend 15 minutes of your lunch hour praying, or you may get up 30 minutes earlier, and that may mean going to bed 30 minutes earlier the night before. So all of that is about strategy, and it's all about commitment. And so what I would say is this. Let's say a guy says, all right, I want to pray 20 minutes a day. And right now, that is really hard for me, okay? So what I would say is this. Can you pray 10 minutes in the morning? By getting up 30 minutes earlier, can you devote 10 minutes to prayer? The guy says, yeah, I think I can do that, all right? Can you devote 5 minutes at your lunch hour, just you and God, before you eat lunch? Can you spend 5 minutes in prayer? And I don't mean driving down the road, you know. I mean, set aside time somewhere where you can sit quietly and pray. Well, yeah, I can spend 5 minutes in prayer. All right, number three, can you spend 5 minutes in prayer sometime in the evening before you go to bed? Well, yeah, I can do that. Well, that's 20 minutes a day.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Daniel did that. He divided his prayer mm-hmm. time into three times a day. And I think in our busy culture, we're all hectic, we're all busy, we're all distracted. Doing something like that is very important. I know it's been very helpful in my life. So I think starts with commitment, have a strategy, have a plan. And then I would say it doesn't hurt to have a prayer guide that even if you develop your own, like here's what I'm going to pray about. In the morning hours, I'm going to praise him, I'm going to confess my sins, and I'm going to ask for his blessings on my day. In the lunch hour, I'm going to pray for my wife and my family. In the evening hour, I'm going to pray for the blessing of God on my work, on my church, and upon my effectiveness as a Christian, or whatever the case may be.
Right. Well, you know, the book is really focused on evangelistic prayer, which I love, and because we all have people in our circles that are lost, family members and friends and neighbors. And, you know, Kai, we were talking in the first segment about the fact that in the Southern Baptist Convention, baptisms are way down. And you've been in the Southern Baptist world longer than I have. We're not too far off in age, but the Lord called me a little bit later into the ministry. You know, probably we'd have to say, you know, the church members aren't witnessing like they used to. And evangelism is not, you know, evangelism explosion and other programs like that. I don't think any churches do that anymore. And,
yeah.
Some of that is cultural. The people don't want you to come over to their house like they did maybe, you know, 30, 40 years ago. But speak about that, because that is a key issue. If we're not sharing our faith, and so many Christians have never shared their faith, we can't expect Christianity to grow.
I talk about this in the book, I think mostly in the introduction, that every statistical analysis currently shows that people are not sharing their faith. The majority of Christians do not share their faith. The majority of Christians do not even invite their own family members to church. I mean, it's a epidemic right now. In fact, there's one study that shows that a small majority of millennials, which is a young adult generation, believe it is wrong to evangelize. And I'm talking Christian millennials, not lost people.
Yeah.
And so you're looking at a weird time in history where our focus has shifted. So that's where prayer comes in. If we can pray for the lost, that's a start. You know, if we will pray for a person, let's choose one person that we're going to pray for every day, or just a few by name, and really begin to develop a burden for them. It's my belief, it's been my experience, that when you pray about something often enough, before long, God says, well, why aren't you doing something beyond your prayer? Why aren't you becoming the answer to your prayer?
Right.
I mean, quick example, I don't know how much time we have, but, you know, my grandfather was not a Christian, and almost everybody else in my family was, and I was a preacher, and I was praying constantly, Lord, send somebody to witness to my grandfather. God, please send somebody to witness to my grandfather. And it was like the Lord spoke to me one day in prayer and said, well, Kai, you're the preacher in this alley. You know, why aren't you doing it? So I sent him a gospel tract, you know, and asked him to read it. And the next time I was there visiting my grandparents, I asked him, did you get my letter? And, you know, long story short, I had the opportunity to lead my grandfather to Christ. And he was, you know, I was an adult, so he was getting quite old.
Yeah.
And, you know, I preached his funeral. And at his funeral, I was able to share with the family, you know, about that day that I led him to Christ. It was a very, you know, powerful, you know, moment for everybody.
Yeah.
So praying about him led me to become, in a sense, the answer to my own prayer. So prayer leads us to further action.
Yeah. You know, Kai, when it comes to family are the hardest, I've found, the hardest to witness to, because they know you, your brothers and sisters have been with you your whole life. They know you and the good and the bad.
Right.
And they, you know, they kind of look at you jaded. I got saved when I was 17. And so my brothers and sisters are like, well, you're in some kind of fad or something like that.
Right.
So I tell people, don't get discouraged, but we always talk about two words in our church, shine and share. So you shine for Christ the way you live, and then you share through your lips. But with family, it's almost like share one time and then just shine. Because if you do around your siblings and around your parents, if you're just always preaching at them, they don't want to be around you.
Yeah.
So you just live it out at that point.
Yeah. I mean, we have to live it out, especially around the people who see us every day. We're going to fail at times. We're not going to always be perfect. But, you know, I love what Craig Groeschel says. You don't have to always be right, but you have to be real. And people respect authenticity today more than I can remember in my lifetime, because we see so many failures. We see so many people that are not what they see. So a person who lives it out is a powerful person. And I'm just advocating, if we pray about this on a regular basis, we're not just praying for the lost. We're praying as men and women of God. And, you know, God changes things through prayer, and he changes the people who pray.
Well, it's interesting. So we have a mutual friend, Everett Sheffy. He was on the pastor search committee that brought you to Hyde Park. Yeah. And he was my discipleship leader when I was in college. Right. And, you know, Everett wasn't a great Bible teacher. Yeah. But what he was great at was teaching you about prayer and witnessing. Those were his two things.
He was on fire.
Yeah, he really was. And he would pray. He prayed at least an hour a day.
Yeah.
He had pictures and names and people in his Bible that he prayed for every day. And then he probably led, I would think, 10 to 12 people a year to the Lord personally.
Constantly bringing people to church with him, people he was discipling, people he was witnessing to. So yeah, he was the real deal for sure.
Yeah. And so those two things are critical. I remember Paige Patterson said when I was at Southeastern Seminary, he was the president, and he said, somebody asked the question, they said, you know, Dr. Patterson, you hear stories about guys going to seminary and they lose their heart and passion for the Lord. And he said, and they said, how do you prevent that? And he said, if you'll have a daily quiet time and not a study time, but just time with the Lord, that's devotional time and prayer time, keep your prayer time up, and then personally witness. Preaching a sermon on Sunday morning doesn't count.
Right.
Personal witness. Yeah. And he said, if you'll do those three things, you'll keep your heart on fire.
Yeah, I agree with it.
And yeah, it was great advice. I've gone back to that time and time again, because as you well know, as pastors, we can kind of, all our friends are Christians. Everybody we hang around is Christian. So we have to be intentional in sharing our faith. Well, we're talking to Dr. Kai Bowman. His brand new book is called Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And so we're going to continue this fascinating discussion. And the goal is to encourage you and to encourage me to pray and to pray with passion and boldness and see God do great things. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Senior Pastor Emeritus Kai Bowman. He's the Senior Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. He served as pastor there for 26 years from 1997 to 2023. And he's the author of 7 books, and his newest book is called Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. Okay, Kai, so I love this chapter, chapter 2, praying like you mean it.
Yeah.
And to pray with passion and not just mumble through words, but to really have a heart for God. As Paul said, my heart, my passion is for my kinsmen according to the flesh to be saved and to come to Christ. And so, let's talk about that, because I think for a lot of people, they'll have a prayer sheet, a prayer list, and they'll have lost people's names on it.
Yeah.
But I don't know if they're really thinking through the fact that this person I'm praying for is one heartbeat from hell.
Yeah.
So how do we get that?
Yeah. Well, Paul did say, my heart's desire is that they be saved. And that word desire is everything that it sounds like in English. It means this is what looks good to me. This is the most attractive thing I can imagine. I want to see these people come to faith in Christ. And as we mentioned a moment ago, we are losing our fire for evangelism. Now, we're still fired up about a lot of other things. I love to watch NBA basketball. You know, I get fired up real easy about it, you know. And so we're not at a loss for enthusiasm and fire, but we've forgotten that it's not about left and right. As we mentioned before, our mutual mentor and hero, Adrian Rogers, he used to say, it's not about left and right, it's about above and beneath. Uh-huh. We have an enemy, and that enemy is destroying our families and destroying our communities and destroying our world. And we see that every day. So these people are not just bad people. They're people that don't know Jesus. They're not the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, coworkers, whatever it is. So we begin by praying. And when you pray, as I've said before, when you pray about anything, a passion is born within your life for it. Mm-hmm. Now, it's easier for me to do it than it is to explain how to do it, because I'm kind of fired up to start with. Uh-huh. It is not enough to just go through the motion of devotion.
Right.
As you said, every person we know that doesn't know Jesus is a heartbeat away from an eternity without Christ, an eternity in a place called hell. A friend of mine years ago said that he prayed when he was a young believer that God would give him a vision of hell. And one night he was getting ready to go preach, and he was in a revival service or something. This is many years ago. And he asked God to just give him a vision of hell. And in that moment, he literally believed in his mind that he saw what hell would be like. And it was so frightening and disorienting that he could barely get up to go preach. Now, we could argue about the theology of whether he really saw hell or not, right. But that's not my point. My point is, for a moment, he glimpsed what might be hell. And it was so, you know, disorienting to him that he could barely go on for a while until he regathered himself.
Right. You know,
Jesus described hell as, first of all, nobody talked about hell in the New Testament as much as Jesus did. He mentioned it more than baptism, the church, or the Lord's Supper combined, and he mentions it more often than any other person ever mentioned hell. And he describes it as an outer darkness. He describes it as a place where the worm never dies. He describes it as a place of fire. He describes it as a place of gnashing of teeth, so there's agony and torture. Mm-hmm. And of course, you have that description in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. All that to say, these descriptions are so horrible, and yet the reality must be far worse than the descriptions. Mm. Just like food is far more powerful than the menu about food, the description about hell cannot be anything more than the menu. The reality of hell is unthinkable. Mm. So rather than ignore hell, we need to accept the fact that it is real, and we don't want anybody to go there.
No.
And we begin to pray and ask God, please save these people.
Right.
And if I could press into that a little bit more, I think we're guilty at times of being moralists. And we think, well, God, they are bad people. They need to stop drinking and smoking and cussing. Uh-huh. And they need to stop being transgender. And they need to stop being homosexual. And they need to stop, well, all that may be true, but what they really need is to get saved.
Right.
Right? So the issue is not how bad these people are. The issue is how lost they are. Mm-hmm. And they're loved by God. So I talk a little bit about that in the book, in that when we're praying for the lost, we're not just praying that they be a better version of their lost self. We're not just trying to clean them up. You know, mm-hmm. We're not trying to put a new set of clothes on an old man. We're trying to put a new man in an old set of clothes. You know, we're trying to see God create something brand new. And so when we're praying, we don't want to be moralists. I mean, that we want to be moral, but we don't want to be legalistic in the sense of like Pharisees who just want to clean the outside of the dish.
Right.
We're asking for a supernatural transformation of that person from the inside out, not just to be better citizens, but to be born again. So
Amen.
All of that fits into how do we have passion and desire? Right.
Yeah. Amen. One of the things, Kai, I heard years ago that says, hey, when you have somebody, a prodigal son in your life, whether it's a actual son or daughter or just a friend, but pray for the misery index to increase, you know, because typically until a person, the prodigal didn't go immediately from the father's house to the pigsty. Yeah, there were a lot of chills and thrills along the way. And so you want to pray that they would get to the pigsty very soon and be miserable in their sin, because it's at that point that he came to his senses. And so I think that's important for people to pray. Hey, my son, daughter, my friend, neighbor is away from the Lord. And, you know, whether they're saved or not, I don't know, but I know they're away from God. I need to pray that the misery index would increase so that they could come back to the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, okay. I had one thing as I was reading this. This is the praying for power, and the power comes from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So you mentioned Dwight L. Moody and Billy Graham, and somebody could read into that, Kai, and say, are you talking about a second blessing? What would be your answer to that?
Yeah, no, I'm talking about what the New Testament teaches on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Billy Graham was a young man, he, I think I talk about this in the book, he sensed that he lacked power. Of course, he was saved and had a calling of God upon his life, but he lacked power. And he met Stephen Olford at a Bible conference in England. And Olford and he spent a couple days praying and fasting and just looking at what the New Testament says about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, the book of Ephesians mentions the Holy Spirit 9 or 10 times before Ephesians 5, 18. So it's not like the ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't already active in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit's mentioned in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and then, like I said, 8 or 9 more times before you get to Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. So it's one thing to have the Spirit resident in your life, which is absolutely necessary for salvation. Nobody can call Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. But Olford once said, it's not just that he's resident in your life, but he's president of your life. Exactly. So it's a way of yielding control. You know, we talk about the lordship of Christ and the power of the fullness of God's Spirit. I'm not going to say they're synonymous terms because they're spoken of in different ways in Scripture, but they're very similar. You're just yielding yourself. And so one thing I do every single day, Jeff, I start every prayer, every single prayer, the first prayer I pray, fill me with the Spirit. And let me tell you why. Because in two different passages of Scripture, we're instructed to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and Jude, verse 20. We're told to pray in the Spirit. Well, I don't know how to do anything in the Spirit unless I'm filled with the Spirit. So I ask every morning when I start my prayer time, I ask God to fill me with the Spirit. And the last thing I pray at the end of my prayer time every morning, God, fill me with the Spirit. And, you know, Greg Laurie once said, if his kingdom's going to come, my kingdom's got to go. So, you know, I can be filled with a whole lot of other stuff, believe me. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be more into, is to be obedient in Scripture, because we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So this isn't a denominational issue or even some kind of, you know, colloquialism that some denominations use. This is biblical. This is what all of us need to be filled with the Spirit. And I think it's impossible to effectively evangelize without being filled with the Spirit of God. And that's where the power comes from. Let me give you one other example, and I mention this in the book. from the time of the resurrection until Pentecost was 50 days, approximately. There's not one single conversion recorded, not one. But after the disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit, there were 3,000 saved after the first sermon. And then the church grew exponentially and reached the entire Roman Empire in a single generation. Most of us can't even witness to our next door neighbor we've lived next to for 5 years. These guys reached the whole Roman Empire in one generation. How? Prayer, spiritual power, and going and doing it.
Right. One of the prayers that I like, Kai, it's referenced in the book, is Acts 4, where they pray for boldness.
Yes.
Or that you would, I think it's Acts 4:29, Lord, grant your servants to speak your word with all confidence, with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to do signs and wonders and miracles through Jesus. I think, and that's obviously a prayer God longs to answer, because he shook the place
yes,
when
sir.
They prayed that, and then they began to speak with boldness. Talk about that a little bit, because that I think in the day and age in which we live, boldness is key, and being courageous as a witness for Jesus Christ is key, because the world doesn't want you to be a bold witness for Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, as Jesus said, hey, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you.
Resume.
And as we stand up and speak the truth in love, we're not going to get everybody to pat us on the back.
Yeah, if you want to, yeah, exactly. You're 100% right. I think that it is possible that when we think of boldness, we think of being irritating, you know, and that's not what is being talked about. In fact, the fact that he was not that I'm not describing a so-called second blessing by being filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the people were filled with the Spirit. The same people were filled with the Spirit again in Acts 4.
Acts 4, right.
Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing present tense kind of experience. And it was the fullness of God's Spirit which gave them, let's say, holy boldness. If we use that term, then we're not just being jerks on Twitter or X. We're not just being, I'm on Twitter every day and it's blood sport. I mean, people are, the things people say on there are just outrageous, you know, but that just is an exposure of, that's the opposite of what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about boldness. That's not what the scripture is talking about. It's a willing, but here's the interesting thing. Their leaders were detained because of speaking in Jesus' name, and then they were ordered not to do so. And they were ordered not to do so because the miracle that had happened at the gate called Beautiful, the man that, you know, was cured of his ailments, that caught so much attention, the authority said, we got to stamp this out. Rather than saying in their prayer time that you just alluded to, rather than saying, Lord, we don't want to be offensive, so we're going to stop preaching in this name, we're going to try to put more sugar than salt on our message, they said, Lord, intensify the miracles.
Right.
Make it even greater and more obvious. And then they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. So at times, especially in a culture like theirs or ours, boldness may be not some outrageous, dynamic, bombastic approach, but just a willingness to say to a friend over, you know, lunch, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? And just engaging in the conversation. And if you prayed over that person, makes it a whole lot easier.
Amen. Well, we've been talking to Kai Bowman. He's pastor emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and the author of the brand new book, Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. And Kai, we just have about 30 seconds left. Where can they get a copy of this book?
Right now, and by the time this airs, we know that we can get it at prayershop.org. So prayershop.org, that's the publisher, and it'll be on Amazon soon if it's not already there. So between those two, you should be able to get it, no problem.
All right, Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be with you next time. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.